Jersey TV.
Must one understand what one claims to believe? Yeah. To insist otherwise, you can believe in something you don't understand, is foolishness. It's insanity. Jim Cormack conflates understanding everything about a topic with understanding the topic itself. In other words, he thinks that if you don't understand everything there is to know about death, that's fine. But see, he's writing continuously in this article on the assumption that people who claim to understand death have a basic understanding of what death is. They don't. But James Corum never confronts that issue because he always assuming they know what it is. He keeps coming back to these qualifiers. They don't have to truly believe the subject of death, or they don't have to understand every particular of the subject of death. And never have I said that anyone does need that, but you have to understand it. And Corum, for all he writes about in this attempted refutation of my position, he will say that, well, yeah, you have to understand this one basic thing, but again, he assumes constantly that people are there, but people are not there. Okay, and instead of just talking about this, I'm finally going to get to it. So never have I insisted, for the record, that people have to understand it. The full orbed revelation of Paul. They have to understand all the details of the evangel. They have to understand all the details of the subject of death. No. Rather, I've said that one must understand death, period. One doesn't have to know everything there is to know about death in order to understand the evangel. But one does have to at least know that dead people are not alive. If a person thinks death is life, then that person is not merely understanding the subject of death incorrectly, because that's giving him too much credit, but that person is misunderstanding death itself, and that entirely. For instance, this is an example I write in my response to James Corum's article, and it is going to be linked today. I will link it below. I didn't think I was going to do this. I was going to save it for the book, but you need to read this. I said it was 30 pages, my mistake. It's 32 pages. It's a scholarly read. It's a trudge, okay? But for those who really are into this, you're going to love it. You're going to love the detail, because I don't leave anything out of James Corum's article. I quote him, then I answer. Quote him, then I answer. Here's an example I give. Someone who thinks that there are 14 people on a football team. There are 11, actually. But somebody who thinks there's 14 people on a football team is not understanding the subject of football correctly. Yeah, that's true. They're not understanding the subject of football correctly. But someone who thinks that football is a disease people get from wearing wool socks. This is the problem far beyond not understanding the subject of football correctly, because they are not even on the subject of football. Let me give you this example. And I bring out this example in my response. For an analogy of believing that Christ died, Christ suffered on the cross and died. Let's come up with a sentence here. After his divorce, Bill went to Chicago. Now, one certainly does not need to understand the subject of Chicago correctly to believe that Bill went to Chicago. I mean, who would ever insist that one needed to know the current mayor of Chicago, or the date of Chicago's founding, or the number of streets in Chicago, or how many square miles Chicago occupies, in order to really believe that after his divorce, Bill went to Chicago? But there's a person who thinks that Chicago is the name of Bill's sister. Yeah. This person's that stupid. Believes that Chicago is the name of Bill's sister. So after his divorce, Bill went to Chicago. And this person understands Chicago to be the name of Bill's sister. Is this person misunderstanding all there is to know about Chicago? No, they're not even in the ballpark of understanding Chicago, period. You see the point. Now, Jim Corum, by the way, I need to say this. I love this man. He died recently. So that's terrible. We were friends. He stayed at my house, spoke at my conferences many times. I paid for his trip to come to Ohio from California, where he lived. He was present in June of 94 when I gave my first public talk, which made me nervous as hell because this guy was a superstar to me. Dean Huff, also a superstar. These two men were in the audience. That's one reason I was nervous as hell. There's other reasons, but besides that. And after my talk, Jim gave me a compliment. And he corrected me on my certain understanding that I had of the elements of the Greek. It was very helpful, very kind, very gracious soul. Logical as all get out. Oh, this man was logical. But like A. Enoch, and I have the utmost respect for his scholarship, as I do that of A. Enoch. But like A. Enoch, there's a blind spot here. And I think that Corum's blind spot was built upon A. Enoch's blind spot, because James Corum, the president of the Concordant Publishing Concern at the time, the president, he came up like I did, reading all the writings of A. Enoch, and I think that, as I say, this understanding, this false understanding that people don't need to understand what a thing is spreads like gangrene. I think this is where James Corum got it. So James Corum is assuming that my teaching, or should I say anyone's teaching on this subject, is that one must understand the subject of death correctly. But to my knowledge, I've never said that. What I have said is that one must understand death and the fact that Jesus died and did not continue to live. Because the death and resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the evangel. So when I say that one doesn't need to understand the subject of death correctly, or that is to say in whole, one doesn't need to know how death came into existence, or how many different ways people can die, or how precisely the spirit is separated from the body, or how the lack of blood removes consciousness from a human being. No. But one certainly needs to know that dead people cease to live. So, since we hopefully understand that Chicago is Chicago, the city in Illinois, and that one does not have to know everything about Chicago to believe that Bill went there, it's not unreasonable for us to insist on knowing that Chicago is a city in Illinois. Here's a quote from Mr. Corum. One may very well genuinely believe that which he does not truly understand. See, James Corum's always using these qualifiers. Truly understand, because I don't think the man could say in good conscience that one may very well genuinely believe that which he does not understand. See, he never comes around to saying that without the qualifiers. Always. You'll see that in this report, in his article. He's always putting qualifiers in there. Truly understand. Completely grasp. Realize every particular of, always using the qualifiers, because you really can't say someone as intelligent as James Corum, not even he could say, even if he's trying to protect people from their ignorance, trying to get as many people as possible into the body of Christ, trying to overlook wrong doctrine as much as he can, not even he could say that one may very well genuinely believe that which he does not understand. He has to put truly in there. So again, he uses the qualifier truly, as in truly understand. He has to use these qualifiers. And if he doesn't, he'll wind up having to agree that a person can understand Jesus Christ to be Don Rickles. Don Rickles was alive and well when I wrote this article. Don Rickles is also deceased. It's a shame. Great, great comedian. But Here's the analogy. Without the qualifier, he'd have to agree and push the fact that a person can understand Jesus Christ to be Don Rickles and still be saved. That is, as long as a person calls Don Rickles Jesus Christ. As long as you call Don Rickles Jesus Christ, well, you believe in Jesus Christ. Really? No, you're actually believing in Don Rickles. I would not recommend believing in Don Rickles. Don Rickles never died for the sins of the world. Don Rickles is not the Son of God. He's not the firstborn of all creation. Funny guy, not the firstborn of all creation, not the origin of the creation of God either. So there must be in Jim's mind then at least some basic understanding involved with who is Christ and what is death, or we wouldn't continually add the qualifiers. But by adding the qualifiers, he's actually aligning with my position, though in a backdoor way. Because I also believe that a person can genuinely believe that which he does not truly understand, truly in the sense of a perfection of understanding. But the person has to understand it, of course. For instance, a person has to believe, I think everyone would agree with me, I think even James Corm would agree with me, even Don Rickles would agree with me, that a person has to believe that Jesus Christ was the one sent by God via Mary, condemned by Pilate, and killed by the Jews around the year 30 AD in order for us to be saved, right? If the person believes that Jesus Christ is Don Rickles, the comedian, does this count as believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is the person still saved by believing that Jesus Christ is Don Rickles? No? Not even if the person calls Don Rickles Jesus Christ? But they're calling Don Rickles Jesus Christ. They're pointing at Don Rickles. They're calling him Jesus Christ. But no, you can't believe in that guy. But I said I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you're not even in the ballpark of knowing who Jesus Christ is. There you go. The people who believe that death is life are not even in the ballpark of understanding death. That's just as ridiculous as to say that Chicago is the name of Bill's sister, and that's what you understand when I say Bill went to Chicago. After his divorce, Bill went to Chicago. Do you believe Bill went to Chicago? Yes, I do. In fact, I went to high school with her. He went to high school with Chicago. What? Oh, my God. I'm sure people are saying, that's a ridiculous example. It's not as ridiculous as saying that death is life. That's even more ridiculous. You have to see that. That's even more ridiculous. Because that's the opposite of death. I wouldn't even say that saying Chicago is the name of Bill's sister is the opposite of knowing that Chicago is a city in Illinois. It's just a completely false understanding. But it's not even as opposite as thinking that death is life. That's even worse. So by Jim's standards, believing that death is life qualifies one as believing that death is death. As long as a person says, I believe Christ died, then that person, according to Jim, can believe that Jesus Christ did not die. He's not going to ask up any follow-up questions. Might make him feel bad. By the same standards, we could say that one who believes that Don Rickles is Jesus Christ is saved right along with someone who believes that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, as long as they use the name Jesus Christ when they think of Don Rickles. But we agree, because we're smart people, that this is ridiculous. One has to at least know what the it or the who is in which or in whom one is to have faith. So one cannot believe that death is life, though the person calls the life death, and still believe that death is death, any more than one can believe that Don Rickles is Jesus Christ, though that person calls him Jesus Christ, and still believe that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? Damn right I am. I make sense for a living. So what I want you to see is that those who believe that death is life are not only not truly understanding death, they're not understanding it at all. They're not even in the ballpark of death. They think that, are you ready for this? They think death is life. That's stupider than thinking Bill went to Chicago means that he went to see his sister, whose name is Chicago, or that Don Rickles is Jesus Christ. It's just as stupid. You must see that, because death is the opposite of life. Quoting James Corm again, In arriving at any opinion at all concerning a certain declaration of faith, whether or not one should do so consciously or formally, in any case, one must necessarily engage in interpretation concerning it. Opinion, any opinion at all, is impossible apart from interpretation, whether witting or unwitting. And correct interpretation is no less interpretation than incorrect interpretation. Hence, it is naive, besides mistaken, for any one of us to take the position in respect to himself, in contradistinction to his fellows with whom he differs, that, quote, I simply believe the scriptures as they stand, unlike you, who merely interpret them. I furthermore say this, even though I must admit that you, just as surely and in as a conservative way as myself, honestly accept the same writings as I do, as constitutive of the very word of God. What is the function of that paragraph? That because we say with the traditionalists that the Bible is the word of God, we both agree the Bible is the word of God. Does that mean we're all big, one big happy family, united in faith? Are we to make no distinction between right and wrong simply on the grounds that we are all interpreting and we all believe the Bible to be the word of God? This is ridiculous. Some interpret the verse, God is the savior of all mankind, to mean he will damn most of mankind. That's how they interpret it. I interpret it, okay, yeah, I'll admit it. I interpret it as meaning what it says. God is the savior of all mankind. Some interpret the phrase, the scripture, in grace through faith are you saved, and this is not out of you. Some people, the traditionalists, interpret that to mean, quote, we have to exercise our free will in order to be saved. We're both interpreting the verse. Some interpret Christ died to mean that Christ went on living. That's their interpretation. But I can't condemn them because I also am interpreting. And there's no difference between one who interprets correctly and incorrectly. We're both interpreting. You got to give them a break. Why? Because you're interpreting just like them. Yeah, but I'm interpreting it correctly. And they're interpreting it incorrectly. Well, you can't use that as a standard. Hell yes, I can and I must. Are we to ignore these diametrically opposed differences and just gather mindlessly beneath some tissue paper banner that reads, we all interpret and we all believe the Bible is the word of God. So come join our happy family. Ah, I want to gag at that paragraph. Gag, gag. It's an appalling notion. It's sickly, really. Paul would certainly have none of it. He didn't have any of that. He wouldn't tolerate that paragraph. Because he writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 16, to not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part of believer with an unbeliever? What concurrence has a temple of God with idols? I read you yesterday from 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're to shun those who have a form of devoutness but deny the power. James Corum says, no, we need to accept them into our fellowship. Wait a minute, Paul says, shun those who have a form of devoutness yet deny the power. Those who are forever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Paul says, shun them, you say, include them. Paul says, shun them, you say, include them. Am I to include them simply because we're both interpreting? Am I to include them because we're both reading the word of God and we both say that the scriptures are God's word? That's the reasoning you're giving me, that I'm to accept them instead of shun them, as Paul says I should do? Not buying it. James Quorum goes on, it is most remarkable that many have adopted such a perspective toward those with whom they differ doctrinally. Some, yours truly, even going so far as to imagine that those who are their theological opponents as to various important issues are therefore not even in Christ. Huh? How is that most remarkable? It is most remarkable that many have adopted such a perspective toward those with whom they differ doctrinally. Some, such as Martin freaking Luther, some even going so far as to imagine, can you imagine this? Somebody so crazy that they would imagine that those who are their theological opponents as to various important issues, quoting, are therefore not even in Christ. Ah, can you imagine? There's somebody who even imagines that someone who believes that Jesus Christ did not actually die, or someone who believes that God is the tormentor of most of humanity and contradistinction to the savior of all humanity. Why would anyone imagine that they're not even in Christ? Huh? Because it hits you between the eyes, Mr. Corm. Most remarkable. How is it most remarkable that righteousness should have no partnership with lawlessness? How is it going too far to say that light has no communion with darkness? Is it remarkable that Christ should have no agreement with Belial, the disintegrator? Well, I don't know. Maybe Corum now ranks the doctrine of eternal torment as light, not darkness, but light. Paul says, you know, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Huh? I think we should make light and darkness bedfellows. Yeah, let's invite them all to the party. Maybe he now ranks the doctrine of eternal torment as light and merely another way to believe in Christ, the Savior. This disgusts me. What James Corum, this is his blind spot. I love the man otherwise. But what he's attempting to do is to forge some ungodly partnership between, for instance, self-salvation, that is free will, and the cross, the sufficiency of Christ to take away the sins of the world. He's trying to fashion some monstrous and unnatural communion between Christ and Belial, between Christ and Satan, between Christ and the disintegrator, who would disintegrate and destroy every essential teaching of Paul's. What else can he be doing when he gathers the doctrines of Christ, the salvation of all, the death of Christ for sin? He gathers the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of Satan together beneath the same banner. We all believe in the Bible. We're all interpreting, and exhorts us to come together, one and all. It's only a difference of doctrine. Ah, no. And how is it going so far to imagine that someone who in practice, not in statement, not in profession, not in the whitewashed presentation, but in practice, worships the creature above the creator. That's what free will does. Worships the creature rather than the creator. Puts the creature in the place of the Savior. And makes Satan stronger than Christ. How is it going so far to imagine that people who do that are therefore not even in Christ? That you, Mr. Corum, thinks that's outrageous. That's should be exposed to everyone here, that you're trying to forge an illicit alliance between things that do not belong together in the same camp. You're bringing in the Trojan horse, and you're taking at face value the whitewashed tomb wall. And if you ask me, it is most remarkable, and it's the height of taking things incredibly far to imagine that such people are in Christ. Here's a perfect example. He gives an analogy here. It's a perfect example of what I'm telling you. There are many statements concerning technical computer topics, ones which I have accepted and believe to be true. I do believe these things are true, and I accept them accordingly. Even so, for years, I continued to misunderstand certain aspects. Here's the qualifier. Certain aspects of some of them, them being computer topics, long after I first believed them, computer topics, to be so. And indeed, in the case of certain other technical facts, I am aware that even today, after many years' engagement in complex computer activities daily, I still do not properly understand them. Indeed, I no doubt continue to hold certain misconceptions, there's the qualifier again, concerning various, there's the qualifier again, computer-related topics, ones which I nevertheless believe to be true. Now, my son Mark, who was trained in computer science, would never say that I do not believe this or that technical proposition to be true. Things which he has taught me concerning or otherwise represented to me as true. Instead, he would simply say what is so, that I still misunderstand various things, there's the qualifier again, concerning some of the subjects. All right, first of all, my comment here. Notice in this example the presence of the qualifiers, always. Jim says that concerning technical computer topics, he continues to misunderstand certain aspects of some of them and, quote, certain other technical facts, unquote, concerning them, and continues to hold, quote, certain misconceptions, unquote, concerning various computer-related topics. And he still misunderstands, quote, various things, unquote, concerning some of these topics. That is, computer-related topics. The one constant among all these various and certain other misunderstandings and misconceptions is that Jim is working with computer-related topics. He never denies that constant fact. That is, he never thinks that computer-related topics are banana-related topics. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious or in any way funny. A computer is as different from a banana as life is from death. I would even say that life is more different than death than a computer is from a banana. In this example, see, Jim already assumes a starting point of understanding. And the starting point of understanding is, namely, that it is computer-related topics in view here and no other topics. We're talking about computer-related topics. You're already assuming too much, Coram. You're already assuming too much. That the it is understood. You think that when people talk about death, they're talking about death. They're not. They're talking about bananas, or it's worse, they're talking about life because they think death is life. They're not even there. It's not that they don't understand everything about death, or they don't understand the fine points of death, or the various certain other technical facts. No. It's not that. If only it was that. Yeah, they don't understand how exactly God removes the spirit at death. They don't really understand, you know, how death started. They don't really understand how death's going to end. They don't really understand the details of how God removes the spirit. But that's fine. No, Jim. They don't understand death. They don't understand it. You have to understand it. I don't care if you understand everything about it. I don't care if you don't know everything about Chicago. Just believe that Bill went to Chicago. It's not the name of his sister, dude. I don't want anybody pointing to Don Rickles and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, good, you believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, and here he is. I'm going to show you a videotape of Jesus Christ. And there's Don Rickles roasting people in at the Dean Martin special. What? You think that's? Oh, I call him Jesus Christ. Well, you're all right then. You just misunderstand certain aspects of Jesus Christ. Yeah. No. You're not even in the ballpark. So Jim assumes a starting point of understanding, namely that it is computer-related topics in view here and no other topics. He understands the basic thing, never mind the certain other things associated with the basic thing, namely that he is working with computers and not bananas. Mr. Coram exercises similar powers of assumption. It's the powers of assumption that drive me crazy here. Upon the traditionalist, he assumes they understand what death is, when actually they do not. He strains to allow them this starting point on the track, even though they haven't even emerged from the locker room. He's already got them on the track. Well, at least I know this is a track. No, they don't. They think the track is an orange peel. It just, you can get as crazy as you want to get of how insanely someone can misunderstand something. And you will never get more insane, in my book, than saying that death is life. There's nothing more stupid than that. The traditionalists do not know that death is the absence of life. They literally don't know that. They think death is another form of life. They think it's a different kind of life. They don't know what death is because Satan has blinded their apprehensions. And he planted that freaking first lie in the Garden of Eden. So important was it to him that he plant this lie, looking forward to the death of Christ, knowing he must eliminate as many people as possible from believing in the death of Christ. He couldn't do anything about the death of Christ. It was not done in a corner. Christ made a show of the principalities and powers openly. made a show of them openly. Satan couldn't change the fact, but he could sure as hell lie about it, because he's a liar and the father of lies. And he planted it in the garden. Talk about foreshadowing. You shall not surely die. To die, you shall be dying. No. Plants it already. And it's been so absorbed into our culture, in every single religion, including the Christian one, that we just, like James Quorum and A. Enoch, it's so in the fabric of people's understanding that death is another form of life that we've excused it. We've forgotten to be critical. We've forgotten to be careful. We've forgotten to care. We've forgotten to be on the job, on the ball, reading the seams on the fastball. We've forgotten all about it. Well, they just believe death is life. Everybody believes it. I'm sorry. No. The traditionalists don't know that death is the absence of life, let alone that Christ died. Of course they don't believe Christ died. These traditionalists say that people die, but what they mean is that they pass on to another form of life. That's not dying. They say that Jesus died, but what they mean is that his body became inert while he himself continued to live. Because they believe in the immortality of the soul, they believe it for themselves, for God's sake. And if they believe it for themselves, then they sure as hell believe it for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These traditionalists, no, they do not deserve the benefit of the doubt that Jim struggles to give them. Struggling. Writing a freaking 10,000-word article. Struggling to accept these people into the faith. Making a big mistake there. I had to write 34 pages to answer his freaking voluminous excuses for these people. And if any of my readers or if any of my viewers doubt what the traditionalists really believe, just simply present to the traditionalist the case of the death of Jesus Christ. Just present it to him. And by necessity, the falseness of the Trinity. Let's see what happens. I'll close with this quote from our apostle. Love the apostle Paul. Paul would not put up with this crap. He says this in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. For many are insubordinate, vain praters, and imposters, especially those of the circumcision who must be gagged, who are subverting whole households, teaching what they must not on behalf of sordid gain. Substitute the Christians for circumcision. They're teaching what they ought not on behalf of sordid gain. Gain for them. They get income from it. They swell the ranks of their churches from it. They get important jobs from it. They get the admiration of society for it. They don't get persecuted for it. They're in the most popular religion in the world. They're fond of their own gratification. They sure as hell are not fond of God, because they believe the traditions of humans over the teachings of God. And our Lord made the same accusation against the Pharisees. The Pharisees are alive and well. We just call them Christians today. They are subverting whole households. This is what drives me crazy, to realize that every time those people open their mouths, another household is subverted. Heaping people with sins, still saddling them with their sins, still telling them that God is angry with them. Paul goes on, one of them, their own prophet, says, Cretans are ever liars, evil wild beasts, idle bellies. This testimony is true. People who live in Crete. Apparently, there were a lot of circumcisionists there. This testimony is true. For which cause, Paul says to Titus, be exposing them severely. Not kindly, not nicely, but severely. That they may be sound in the faith. That's where tough love comes in. That's where faithful are the wounds of a friend. Not heeding Jewish myths. In this case, they're not heeding. I don't want anyone to heed Christian myths. For the day is here when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires, and they will be turned aside to myths. We are living in the most evil part of this evil eon, when the apostasy has become full blown. And the people are heeding myths. Eternal torment is a myth. Human free will is a myth. The immortality of the soul is a myth. The Trinity that Jesus Christ did not die is a myth. They're heeding Jewish myths and precepts of men who are turning from the truth. Turning from the truth. Yes, they're turning from the truth. All indeed is clean to the clean, yet to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is clean. But their mind as well as their conscience is defiled. How many times have I told you this? Their conscience is defiled. They don't care that their relatives are burning in hell, not even their own mothers. They don't give a damn because their consciences are defiled. As long as they heap up their teachers, tickle their hearing, believe their myths have a form of devoutness, but deny the power. Learning and learning, going to all kinds of Bible studies, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, yet never at any time able to come to a realization of the truth. Not at any time, because they're not chosen beforehand. And there's evidence of it. Paul says, don't become diversely yoked with unbelievers. You have to know what an unbeliever is in order not to be diversely yoked. Yet A. Enoch tells us, it's not our business to know. It's not our job to know who an unbeliever is. Excuse me, it is. It's our vital business. Paul finishes this verse this way. After saying that to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is clean, but their mind as well as conscience is defiled. After this, he says, they are avowing an acquaintance with God. Listen to this. Don't listen to me. I'm reading from the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote this. They are avowing an acquaintance with God, yet by their acts are denying it. And he's speaking of their acts in heeding myths and the precepts of men. That's their acts of the context. In the context, their acts of the context are heeding myths and the traditions of men. And Jesus said, you people love the traditions of men. In fact, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of holding your traditions. They are avowing an acquaintance with God, yet by their acts are denying it, being abominable and stubborn and disqualified for every good act. I'll close by saying this. In this context, the acts of those who are vowing an acquaintance with God, yet denying it, are the acts relating to turning from the truth. The point of this verse is that while many claim to be acquainted with God, their act of turning from the truth, when presented with the truth, proved that they loved the precepts of men more than the precepts of God. We as a body must come to the point in our service for Christ when we are able to see through those who are merely avowing an acquaintance with God, and that includes all of Christianity, but who turn from the truth when it is presented to them. That again is all of Christianity. Rather than excusing these who deny the very essentials of faith or straining with our misguided assumptions to gild their unbelief, no, we ought to be gagging them instead for their subverting households and their teaching what they must not on behalf of their own advantages in this life, in the most popular religion on the face of the earth, the Christian religion. It is poison. It is a Trojan horse. Do not let it into the camp.